exhale. Thank you. The response was a response that I was hoping would happen, because I really didn't have to sneeze. But the response of God bless you or bless you has been associated with sneezing for nearly two millennia. No one is exactly sure how it got started, but there are a number of explanations of beliefs that have been held over the course of time in the last two millennia that associate the phrase God bless you with sneezing. One explanation holds that the custom originally began as an actual blessing. According to this theory, Gregory the First, who became Pope in AD 590, just as the bubonic plague was approaching Rome, ordered that there be unending prayer and parades of chanters through the streets of Rome. At that time, sneezing was thought to be an early symptom of the bubonic plague. And consequently, it was hoped that the blessing, God bless you, would be a common effort to halt the disease from spreading through the city. So people were actually marching through Rome, just going, God bless you, to everyone who was sneezing. Another legend holds that it was believed that when a person sneezes, their heart actually stops. And the phrase, God bless you, was meant to ensure the return of life and enable the heart to start beating again. So if someone has a sneezing fit, better have 911 on standby. Or the defibrillator paddles or whatever, I don't know. Another version says that people used to believe that your soul can be thrown from your body when you sneeze, or that sneezing otherwise opens your body to an invasion of the devil or evil spirits, or that when you sneezed, your body was actually trying to get rid of an evil spirit that was already in there. And consequently, the term God bless you was an effort to either shield off the devil from entering into your body or to bless you in order to get him out. One other belief was that people used to see sneezing as a sign that God would answer their prayers. Now, I'm not sure how they figured that one out. But nonetheless, if you started sneezing, it was understood that God was going to answer your prayers, and the sneezing was a good omen or a good fortune for good luck. And I say good grief. But nonetheless, the term went forward, God bless you. Now, I don't know if people have any idea why they say that anymore today. Probably they have no idea other than you just do it. But when people say to me, God bless you, I have learned to respond to that by saying, He already has. And sometimes I will say, and greatly. That's an attention getter. Not that I don't appreciate their wishes that God would bless me, and not that we're not in need of continual blessing. But according to our text in the book of Ephesians tonight, God has already blessed us, and rather greatly. Ephesians, if you will, open your Bibles to the first chapter and the first three verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is what we want to consider, particularly verse 3. First two verses are pretty much just general introductory verses, although they have some significant meaning to them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Ephesian saints. A couple of weeks ago, back early December, I guess it was, we did a little study on the names of the believer, and one of those names was the saint. And we recognized that contrary to what Rome teaches, saints are living people, not dead people. And here Paul is writing to saints. What is interesting in this first verse is a rule of Greek grammar. There's a rule called the Granville Sharp rule. And that rule says wherever you have two nouns, such as the saints and the faithful ones, when they are connected by the word and, as they are here. And in the original, one of them has the definite article, the word the, with it, and the other does not, as is the case here with faithful. Actually, the second word, the, is not in the original text. It means that the first and the second are the exact same thing, but different descriptions of it. So what you have here is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, writing to the saints which are at Ephesus, who are the faithful. In order to become a saint biblically, all that is necessary is for one to exercise faith, saving faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the biblical definition of it. He then says, I want you to have grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and this is our subject for tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We want to break down that third verse and look at the blessings that God has blessed us with. First of all, He hath blessed us. The verb tense there indicates an action in past time in a singular event. There was a point in time where God hath blessed us. Now, in the mind of God, that would be in eternity past. But in the time of man, since he is writing to the saints which are at Ephesus, who have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only time that could be, that would be true of all of them, is the very moment that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God blesses you. Not just in a kind of, the word just went right out of my mind, a non-real sense. But there's an actual blessing that's there. We want to check into that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with some blessings. Every single spiritual blessing that there is to be blessed with became yours the moment you trusted Christ. Now, God keeps adding grace and He keeps adding peace that comes throughout life. But everything that is necessary, as far as a relationship goes, is given to us the very moment we believe. Notice also this. It is a spiritual blessing. There are many today that are preaching that God wants us to be materially blessed. And not that God doesn't want us to be material blessed, but the emphasis on New Testament saints is that which is spiritual. Israel was promised material things. The church is promised primarily spiritual things. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Notice where those spiritual blessings are. In the heavenlies. In heaven. What does that tell you? Well, a couple of things it tells us. Number one, Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, the Lord Jesus said, lay up not treasures upon the earth, but lay up treasures where? In heaven. Why is it that you should lay up treasures in heaven? Well, these don't break in. Rust and moths don't corrupt. In other words, those things that you lay up in heaven, those treasures, are secure. Nothing can happen to them. The blessings that God has blessed us with are blessings that can never be lost. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. They are not subject to the things of the earth, which tells us another thing. They are not subject to our own forfeiture. Oh, if I do this, I'm going to lose a blessing. No, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. They're reserved there for you. They cannot be lost. And then finally, how did we get them? Well, they are in Christ. We get them the very moment we are associated with Jesus Christ. We are baptized into the body of Christ, united with Him by the operation of the Holy Spirit. we are blessed with every single spiritual blessing that there is. Well, what are those blessings? Now, notice it says, with all spiritual blessings, which means if I am going to do my job correctly tonight, I should name every single one of them. I can't get this thing open. We don't have time. I will mention a few of them. If God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, do you think there are only a few? Or do you think there probably are many? Do you think those blessings are relatively minor in value or relatively great in value? I would say the chances are that those blessings will make us rich people, spiritually. The Bible talks about riches in both a spiritual and a literal sense. I'll give you a couple of verses to consider. Paul told Timothy to encourage his people in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, not to trust in uncertain riches, material things. Economies do well, and economies do poorly. Just a year ago, I invested in the European Euro. No, I didn't. Bought them all over in Greece. Not a good idea. It's worthless, or getting there anyway. Luke chapter 16, though, verse 11, talks about true riches in comparison. The Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10, verse 23, when he talked about material riches, said how hard it is for those who are rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we get so caught up in the material things, we forget that the true riches are spiritual. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the riches of God's goodness. Our God is rich in goodness. And he gives us plenty of it. Romans chapter 9, verse 23, he talks about the riches of God's glory. Our God's a glorious God, and he never runs out of it. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, he talks about the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing too hard for us to ask that God can't solve, that he doesn't understand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul talks about the riches of God's grace. It's a never-exhausting supply. Moses, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, preferred the greatness of Christ over the riches of Egypt. Egypt being the foremost country in the world in Moses' day and the richest nation on the planet. God's riches are far greater than that. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are blessed with all spiritual blessings, we have been made rich with the things of God, with the blessings of God. Now, consider with me for a moment, if you were materially rich, what you would have. A couple of things that came to mind in my thought that there are spiritual parallels to. Generally speaking, rich people do not live in small houses. I heard on the news this week an amazing story. Tiger Woods' ex-wife, Elin, apparently in their divorce settlement, got $100 million as the settlement. She took $12 million of those dollars and bought an estate. How would you like to live in a $12 million house? Do you know what Elin Woods did with that $12 million house? She demolished it so that she could build her dream home. And I said to myself, $12 million's not good enough for you? And apparently it's not. She's going to build her dream home. And I would imagine it's going to cost far more than $12 million. You know, we have a home. It's worth even more. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus put it this way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. Well, let's see, a mansion. Oh, they probably run in the $20,000 bracket. Now, I think they're probably in the $12 million bracket, if not more. And in heaven, there's many of them. And Jesus said, behold, I go and prepare a place for you. You know, there's a mansion waiting for you. There's an eternal abode. Think of it. In heaven, gold is paving material. If gold is paving material, think what the houses are built of. That's going to be a house. Best part? No property taxes. No electric bills. No water bills. No clogged pipes. A wonderful, wonderful home that will last for eternity. That's a blessing. Well, let's see. Rich people will have nice houses. Rich people generally have nice clothing. Now, I understand that even rich people will sometimes be dressed for athletic events and have on gym shorts or T-shirts, or they might want to get out and do some physical labor and have on jeans or raggedy old pants and sweatshirts and that kind of stuff. I understand there is a time to dress casually and there's a time to dress up in a rather formal way. So I understand there are different types of clothes for different situations. But rich people have all good stuff. I doubt when rich people want to buy sneakers to do something athletic, they go to Kmart. Remember the commercial on TV a couple of years ago? What? No Foot Lockers? They probably own Foot Lockers. Who was it? Imelda Marcos years ago, the wife of the president of Indonesia or Philippines or whatever, had 3,000 pairs of shoes. Good clothing. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 talks about the saints who are wearing white raiment. In chapter 4, verse 4, there's a picture of the 24 elders seated in heaven, which I think are representative of the church. Not only that are they dressed in white, but they have crowns upon their heads. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, we read of the saints who are dressed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. A righteousness that is God-given, which is absolutely perfect. I think that's a spiritual blessing that is just absolutely amazing. Perfect righteousness. Absolutely perfect. That makes us right with an infinitely holy God. Well, let's see. If you're really, 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 really rich, are you worried about health care? You will always get the best. Doesn't matter whether you have insurance or not. In fact, some of the most wealthy people are owners of insurance companies. And consequently, whenever it comes to anything that is necessary for the maintenance of health, whatever money can buy. In 3 John verse 2, John is writing to Gaius and he says, I wish your physical health was prospering as much as your spiritual health is. I'm paraphrasing. But God has called us to a spiritual healthy life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it speaks of Jesus taking upon our sins upon His body on the cross, and dying in our place, and consequently, by His stripes, we are healed. And that's not speaking of physical illnesses. It's speaking of that which sin causes. Had sin never entered into the world, there never would have been physical sickness. There would have never been death. And Paul talks about the sickness and death in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the disorders at the communion table. For this cause, some are sick and weak, and some actually sleep or have died. In heaven, you will never sneeze. This cough that I get over the winter won't be there. I won't need my vitamins in the morning. I won't need my cholesterol medication. I won't even need to take one a day. I won't even need to take one a millennium. Perfect health. And a body that never, ever, ever, ever gives out. Get the right notes here. Well, let's see. If you have a nice house, some nice clothing, and good health, probably going to want some good stuff to eat. How many real rich people do you see hanging out at McDonald's? Now, I have no problems with McDonald's, occasionally. But the fact of the matter is, every time I go in there, I don't see too many limousines in the parking lot. The diet that God gives us spiritually is rich in nourishment. James warns those who are rich in earthly things about how they have nourished their heart for the slaughter. Gotten fat, you know, fat for the slaughter, that type of thing, as animals are fattened before they are killed. On the other hand, in Mark chapter 8, verse 14, where Jesus fed the 4,000, where they had seven loaves and a couple of fishes, He asked His disciples, "Where can man go to satisfy the needs of these people?" And the answer was, they didn't have to go anywhere. Jesus was right there, and He would satisfy the needs of the people so that He wouldn't have to send them away hungry. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he said, if you teach these things of the good doctrine to people, they will be nourished up in the words of faith. And you know, for all of eternity, we'll be eating manna. Spiritual manna. Unlike the Israelites who, when they came through the wilderness, had to eat physical manna. Manna that they got tired of day in and day out will be manna spiritually that we will never tire of. I got to tell you, I've been at this preaching thing here for, well, let's see, I graduated in 88, so it's been 24 years almost. I haven't tired of learning. And I don't think I will for the rest of my vocational life. Well, let's see. Got a nice house, got nice clothes, got food. What else did I have in here? Health. Would be nice to have some strength, power, authority. Rich people generally do. In fact, that's the whole problem with the concern of the Occupy movement today. It's to how the rich have corrupted and. I'm not going to get into the debate about that. I'm just saying that's what they say it is. But the facts of the matter is, non-rich people don't have good grammar. If you have riches, generally speaking, you have authority and power. Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies." Who can control sin? The child of God can. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The very Holy Spirit that enabled Mary to conceive a child without a human father, and Mary said, look, that's humanly impossible. And the angel said to her, look, true, but with God all things are possible, and here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. But that very same Holy Spirit that accomplished the impossible in Mary lives inside the body of the believer. Consequently, the same power and abilities and authorities become blessings and the riches of the believer. Well, I'll stop there. We could go, I'll stop as far as the blessings go. Obviously, there's the blessing of eternal life. There's the blessings of spiritual gifts and various other things. The opportunity, the privilege and responsibility of coming to a throne of grace where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. There's opportunities for service and all those other blessings that are there. But what should we do in response to having received all spiritual blessings that are secure in heaven simply by trusting Christ? The beginning of the verse tells us, blessed be God. Every single thing that we have been blessed with, we need to turn around and give back to God. This body is not my own. It belongs to God. This mind is not my own. It belongs to God. These feet are not my own. They belong to God. My house is not my own. It's God-given. The car I came in here tonight is not my own. It's God-given. Made by Chevy, which means it was supported by the United States bailouts, but that's another story. Everything that we possess ultimately comes from God. And we're just stewards of it. And the God who has blessed us with material things deserves those things back. The God who has blessed us with spiritual things deserves those things back in praise and service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of being rich in Christ. Thank you that those blessings are not contingent upon what we do or what we don't do, but simply upon believing of the blood of Calvary's cross that saves us from our sins. Lord, we recognize, and we've only scratched the surface of just how rich we are, how blessed we have been and are. May we spend the rest of our lives, for I know we will spend all of eternity, in grateful praise and adoration for your blessings. Lord, may we use each and every blessing that we have in worship and praise and honor and glory right back to you, the giver of those things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good week.